Don't preach too often out of the book of Malachi, but I mentioned in Sunday school to those that were here in the open assembly some things that I saw on TV, on the news, about folks that have given their lives, their bodies, their families for our country. And I got to thinking that what God did for us when he gave us Jesus and what we need to do for him as far as giving back. And so I come to this passage in Malachi. I want to preach a sermon I've entitled, Give God the Best. Give God the Best. The name Malachi means my messenger. And the book of Malachi was written about 100 years after the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And let me just real quickly, before I get into my message, remind you of what had happened and what was going on when Malachi wrote this message from God to God's people. Israel had turned their back on God. They had turned to worship idols. They had ignored God and ignored the law that he had given them that made them his covenant people. And God sent the Babylonians to mete out his punishment. Now, God never punishes us. He never punished his people, and he never punishes us without giving us plenty of warnings to repent and to turn back. And the prophets, the book of prophecy that's in the Old Testament, the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, were all written to try to get God's people to come back to him. The minor prophets, Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, Jonah and Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all written for the same purpose, to get God's people to turn back to God. And so he sent them warnings. They ignored the prophets. They ignored the warnings. And so God sent the Babylonians, and they defeated the nation of Israel. They tore down the city of Jerusalem. They tore down the temple. And God's people went into captivity for 70 years. He told them that's how long it was going to be before it happened. And for 70 years, he kept them in captivity. And at the end of that 70 years, the very day, God knows how to tell time. He knows how to mark the calendar. He said his people were going to be in Egypt for 430 years. The Bible says on the very day that the 430 years ended, they came out of Egypt. And on the very day that the 70 years of exile was ended, they came out of Babylon. The first group was led by a man by the name of Zerubbabel. He was the governor. A man by the name of Joshua was the high priest. And they led a group of people back. And the first thing they did was to rebuild the temple. That's what they should have done first. I mean, that was the most important thing. The center of worship. The center of the place where they met God. So they rebuilt the temple. The second group was led back by Ezra, the man that who we have a book in the Bible named after. He was a prophet of the law, and it was during the time that he came back that they found a copy of the law. And the people gathered together. It tells in the book of Ezra how they gathered together. And Ezra would get up on a platform of wood behind a pulpit, and he would read the Bible for a half a day. From in the morning till at noontime. And the people would stand and listen as he read the law of God. And he read it and he taught it. And he led the people back to the law that gave them the covenant with God to keep his agreement. Then Nehemiah came. And of course, you know the story of Nehemiah. He came back and led the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And while these leaders were on the scene, while Zerubbabel was there, and while Joshua was there, the priest, and while Ezra was there, and while Nehemiah was there, the people turned back to God, and they turned back to the sacrifices, and they turned back to the law. And God was their God, and they were his people. And they began to sacrifice again, and they began to worship again the way that God instructed them to worship. And so now about 100 years have passed. About 100 years. And the people have grown careless again. They've grown careless about the law. They've grown careless about the sacrifice and the offering of sacrifices. And so God sends his messenger, Malachi, and he comes to God's people delivering the same message that the earlier prophets have delivered. He said, don't turn away from God. Turn back to God. Come back to the law. Come back to the sacrifices. And he starts where I think he should have started. He starts with the priest. He starts with the religious leaders. He starts with the ones that should know better. He starts with the ones that ought to stay true to God. And so he says in the passage that we read, a son honoreth his father. That was one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. And a son that's living right honoreth his father. Servants that are doing right honor their master. They're obedient to their master. They honor their master. And here's what God says to the priest, to the religious rulers. I'm your father, and you haven't honored me. I'm your master, and you haven't feared me. In fact, you've done just the opposite. You've ignored me. You've despised me. You haven't feared me. And in verse 6 that Adam read, the priest asked the question, when have we done that? How have we done it? How have we despised your name? What do you mean, God? How have we dishonored you? And he says, here's how you've done it. You've offered polluted bread on my altar. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 6, the Bible says, they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offering of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. God said, I want you to offer an offering of bread. I want you to offer the best bread. I want you to offer fresh bread. You go back and you read in the Old Testament. I can remember that story about David coming and he and his men hadn't had anything to eat for 3 days. And he came to the priest and he asked for bread. And the priest said, we don't have any bread except the bread that's been offered to God that was baked fresh today. And that's how God wanted it to be. When they offered the sacrifice of bread, he wanted it to be fresh bread. And God said to them, no, you haven't offered me fresh bread. You've offered me polluted bread. And that word polluted implies, paints a picture of old, moldy bread that nobody wants to eat. And they said, well, nobody wants to eat it. Let's give it to God. And God goes on further and he says, the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices you've offered to me, you offer me the blind, the lame, and the sick. And again, the law of God said, oh no, you only ought to offer the best of the animals. You only ought to offer the animals in which there's no blemish. In Leviticus chapter 22, the Bible says, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. What the law said, if you were going to sacrifice something unto God, make it the best of the animals. Make sure that the animal had no blemish in it. And don't take the sick. Don't take the blind. Don't take the lame. Don't take the blemish. Give God the best. God goes on. He says, hey, you wouldn't offer this kind of bread or this kind of animal to your governor. I mean, you wouldn't offer to the ruler that was over. You wouldn't feed him moldy bread. You wouldn't give him a meat that came from an animal with a blemish in it. He wouldn't take it. And he says, I don't want it either. You're offering polluted sacrifices to me. And he goes on, he's still talking to the priest in verse 10. He says, you sorry bunch of priests, you won't open the door of the temple unless somebody pays you. You won't offer a sacrifice and light the fire to burn the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice, unless somebody pays you. And here's what God says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Now, in the rest of the book of Malachi, he quits talking to the priest and he goes on and talks to the people. And he tells them the same thing. He says, look, when you come to me and you approach me and you offer your sacrifices, I don't want the things that you won't give to anybody else. I don't want the bread that nobody else will eat. I don't want the animals that have a blemish. I want your best. And yet these people, after they'd been carried into exile, after they'd been restored to their land, after the temple had been rebuilt, and after the walls had been rebuilt, and after Ezra had led them in a revival to come back to the law, they turned their back on God again. And we say about this people, as we do of others in the Bible, how foolish. How foolish were the priests, how foolish were the people to turn their back on God and offer to God anything but their best. And yet I would submit to you this morning, before we're quick to criticize them, before we're quick to pronounce them guilty of this offense, we need to examine our own lives and ask ourselves the question, are we giving God our best? Are we giving Him from the top of the pile? Are we giving Him the very best that we have? This morning I have 5 quick points, all to ask the question, are you giving God your best? By the way, He wants your best. By the way, He deserves your best. Are we giving Him the best? Number one, are we giving Him the best of our life? The best time of our life? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know, I was going to make this point to the young people that were here. I think Solomon in this verse was talking to young people, and he was saying to young people, hey, don't say I'm going to live my life when I'm young for myself, and when I'm going to get old, I'm going to turn to God. In the first place, when you get old, you probably won't turn to God if you've lived your life for the devil all the while. And second of all, it's not fair to God. Why would you live your life while you're young, while you have energy, while you have imagination, while you have vitality of youth? Why would you give that part to the devil, and then when you get older, turn to God? And that was going to be my message to the young people this morning. But you know what I got to thinking on the way to church this morning? Every single one of you that are sitting here this morning, including me, are in the youth of our life. What I mean by that, we are not going to get any younger. I mean, I'm not, and you're not, we're not going to go backwards. And even though I'm 56 years old this morning, I will never be any younger than I am right now. And so I say to the young ones that are in here, and I say to all that are in here, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Give God the very best of this time of life. Give Him what you have today. Give Him the vitality that you have today. Give Him the health that you have today. Give Him the imagination that you have today. Don't wait till you get as old as Brother Reg. He raised his hand and volunteered. I was waiting for him to do that. No. But Reg, you're as young as you're going to be right now. Man, you're not going to get any younger. And that's what God is saying. Look, I want the best that you have. Don't live your life now, however old you are, however young you are, and live it for yourself or live it for the devil. Live it for God. I mean, He wants the best time of our lives. And what a shame it is for young people to live the young years that God gives them and use their strength and the vitality that they have in their young years and live it for themselves or live it for the devil. And then when they get old, say, well, it's time I turn to God. I read a story of a Sunday school teacher that was teaching a group of young teenage girls. And one of the girls, when the teacher had a lesson like this, told her teacher, said, well, I'm going to live my life for myself. And when I get old, when I get about 30 or 32 years old, you know, that's what young people think is old. She said, when I get 30 or 32 years old, I'm going to turn my life over to God and live for Him. And the teacher said, okay. But that week, she went out and she bought a bouquet of dead roses. And she went over and made a visit to this girl and said, I brought you some flowers I thought you might like. And the young teenage girl opened up and said, but teacher, they're dead. They're not pretty anymore. They're not alive anymore. Why would you think I would like something like this? And the teacher said, because of what you told me Sunday. You told me that you were going to live your life for yourself until you got 32. And then you'll give yourself to God. Just like you don't like the dead roses, God don't like the dead lives that will result after living 32 years for the devil. 32 years for yourself. Give yourself to God now in the days of your youth. Give him the best. Give God, number two, the best part of your day. The best part of your day. The Bible says in Psalm 63, verse 1, this is my verse. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. I am a morning person. I like to get up early, and I like to do my studying before the sun comes up. That's when I am the freshest. That's when I am the most alert. Now, I know everybody's different. Q, it sounds like you were giving signals to your mother-in-law over there that you're not an early... Okay, so we're all different. Some of you, the best time of your day is right around lunchtime. You're the most awake. You're the most alert. You're the most alive around lunchtime. Some of you go through the whole day, and along about 6 o'clock at night, you come alive, and that's the best time of the day for you. That's when you're the most awake. That's when you're the most alive. Some of you, you wait till 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and that's when you blossom for the day. That's when you become alive, and that's when you're the most awake and the most alert. And so I don't know what time of day it is for you, but I would encourage you this morning, give God the best time of your day. I mean, if you're the most alert in the morning, then read your Bible and pray in the morning. If you're the most alive and alert and awake at noon, then find time at noon to read your Bible and pray. If you're the most alert at 10 o'clock at night, then carve some time out at 10 o'clock at night to get your Bible out and get out on your knees and talk to God. Don't give God the leftovers of the day. Don't. I mean, it'd be like me when I'm the most awake and alert in the morning. Along about 9 o'clock, I turn into a Twinkie. I just like to... Well, that's a bit. Not that kind of Twinkie. I fall asleep. I get tired. I just want to go to bed. It would be wrong for me to spend the first part of the day doing other things and wait till 10 o'clock at night to read my Bible. Because I'll tell you what will happen. I will not get anything out of it, and I'll fall asleep before I get done reading what I should read. Now, if your best time of the day, if you're not awake in the morning, if you are groggy when you get up in the morning, don't pick that time of day to read your Bible. Wait, give God the best. Why would we give our best to our work? Or why would we give our best to some other pursuit? Why wouldn't we give God the best part of our day? Number three, give God the best part of your strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In the book of Colossians, it says the same thing. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Not as unto man, but as unto the Lord. If you're going to do something for God, give him the best part of your strength. Do it with all your might. Don't wait until you get tired. Don't wait until your mind's not on it. Don't do anything for God half-heartedly, lackadaisically, or grudgingly. Everything we do for God ought to be first class. Everything we do for God ought to come out of the best of our strength. So, if you're going to teach Sunday school, make every lesson your best. If you're going to play the piano, make every song your best. If you're going to usher, make every time you pass the offering plate your best. If you're going to preach, make every time that you preach the best. Give God the very best. He deserves it. Give him the best part of your life, the best part of your day, the best part of your strength. Number four, give him the best part of your possessions. You go on through the book of Malachi. Get over to chapter 3, verse 9. He's talking to the people. He says, you've robbed me. And the people come back and say, what do you mean? We haven't robbed you, God. We haven't taken anything that belonged to you. And God said, no, you are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Many of us tithe just like the priest offer the bread and the sacrifice. We pay everybody else, and if there's anything left, we give it to God. We pay Mr. Visa, and we pay Mr. MasterCharge, and we pay Mr. GMC, and Mr. Sears, and Mr. VGs, and Mr. Consumers. And then if there's anything left, God gets it. And God said, no, no, no. That's not the way I want it to work. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that He wants the first fruits. He wants it off the top of the pile. He wants the tithe off the gross, the first 10%. And if we don't tithe, we are not only robbing God because that belongs to Him, we are robbing ourselves. Because that verse says in Malachi chapter 3:10, that verse that says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. That verse says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that you won't have room enough to receive it. And the people in this room this morning that know what it is to truly tithe, every single one of them could stand up and testify this morning, there is a God in heaven that keeps His promises. When I've tithed and done right by God, He's done right by me. And don't think for a minute that when the Bible says that I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't be able to receive it, that that blessing is going to be in the form of money. We think too much like the world thinks. We have too much of the world's priorities in our mind. God can bless you in ways that you cannot imagine and not give you one red cent. And if you had the right heavenly mindset about you, you would covet those blessings from God more than you would having money. Because the blessings that God gives, He gives us what we need. He gives us what we can't get from this old world. He gives us the blessings of heaven. So give God the best of your possessions. And then number five, give God the best part of your heart. You see, in each one of our hearts, there's a throne. And on that throne sits the ruler of our lives. One of two people sits there. Either you do, and I do. Or God does. You sit there as the ruler of your life, or God does. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And this morning, Jesus stands at the door of every heart that's here this morning where you sat on the throne of your life. He comes to the door of every heart this morning of those that have never asked Jesus to be their Savior. And He knocks. And it's just not a quick knock. That word knock in that verse is a what they call a continual verb. He knocks. And He knocks. And He knocks. And He knocks. And that verse says, as He knocks, He calls out. He calls you by name. And He says, hey, I'd like to come in. I'd like to save you from your sin. You're a sinner. The penalty of sin is death. I went to Calvary's cross and I died for your sins. If you'll open the door and let me come in, I'll pay the price for your sins. I'll make you right with God. I'll give you a home in heaven. Some of you have heard that knock and that voice. Maybe just for a few minutes. Maybe the first time you've ever heard it is just in the last 5 minutes. But Jesus stands at the door of your heart this morning and He knocks. And He said, I'd like to come in. I'd like to be your Savior. I'd like to take care of your sins. I'd like to make you right with God. Some of you have heard it for days and weeks, maybe months and years. You know what one good thing about God is? He doesn't give up easily. I'm glad he didn't give up on me. I didn't get saved the first time I heard the knock. I didn't get saved the second time I heard the knock. I didn't even get saved the third time I heard the knock. I went weeks and I went months and I went years before one night I said, Jesus, you don't have to knock anymore. I'm going to open the door. I want you to come in. I want you to be my Savior. He came in. He saved me. I was a sinner. But now I stand, as Adam sang a few moments ago, I stand before the great I am redeemed. Amen. Redeemed. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you do it today? Would you? He's still knocking at your door. Sometimes it's a steady knock. Sometimes it's a loud knock. Sometimes he uses both hands because he's trying to get your attention. He wants to come in. Would you let him come in this morning? And then to the Christians, would you get off the throne of your heart and let him sit there? Would you let him be your Lord? I don't believe in lordship salvation. I believe that you can be saved and Jesus not be the Lord of your life. I believe that you can be saved and on your way to heaven and you still sit on the throne that is the center of your life and your heart. But I'll be honest with you. And if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll agree with me. You're not happy being the boss. You're not. The only way you're going to be happy is let Jesus become the boss. Let him become your Lord. Would you give him the best part of your heart? Would you give him the best part of your day? Would you give him the best part of your life? Would you give him the best part of your strength? Would you give him the best part of your possessions? How can we do less than that? I mean, after all he's done for us, he left heaven. He was the Prince of Heaven. He left heaven. He came to live among us. He was a pauper. He had no home, no place to lay his head. He lived among sin for 30-some years. He went to the cross. He died in our place. How can we do less than give him our best? How can we? Give him your best. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple truth that comes from this book.